Let's all turn to Matthew chapter 25 as we look at verse 14 through 30, another familiar parable, the parable of the talents. So we'll read the verses, followed with a short prayer, and then we'll look into them. This is the next to last section of this discourse, Jesus' final discourse in Matthew 25, as he continues on the theme of waiting. How we are waiting for Christ's return. Verse 14. Hear the authoritative, infallible word of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine, my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and to he will have an abundance. But the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By your divine power, with your Holy Spirit, show us these words that Christ has proclaimed, that they may be true, not just in our ears, but within us, in our inner being, renewing us, changing us, shaping us, fashioning us into his likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. So on October 28th, 1949, Jim Elliot penned this in his journal, and most of you know it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. About 7 years later, January 8th, 1956, he lived out that very thing. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, would die by the spears of those that they were trying to evangelize, the Wadani people in Ecuador. About 2 years after that, Elizabeth Elliot would accept the invitation of the people who murdered her husband, would accept the invitation for her and her daughter to live with the Wadani people, to teach them to read and to write so that they might read the scriptures. And not long after that, her and her daughter would worship the Christ that they went to proclaim that very day in that very village. Jim Elliot was filled up along with those other men in order to be poured out. And to me, that's the thrust of what we need to see today. To be filled up, to live willing to lose, knowing that we gain. So, but this is in the context, this parable of the talents is in the context of waiting on the return of Christ, right? What the theme that we're looking at is how we ought to live as we wait on Christ to return. And that's what this is, what this discourse is telling us in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. So here's the few things that we've learned up to this point. We know that he, Jesus, has come and gone. He left. But we also know that he will return. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. He will return. We also know that he will delay. We've seen this time and time again in these parables and illustrations. There is an expected delay, but we do not know when that delay will end. We do not know when he will return. We also know this from these parables and from these teachings of Jesus, that he has an expectation for his disciples in their lives while they wait. We saw last week that that was to be in the form of being prepared for his return, prepared as we wait. And that one big thing last week was the one big thing that we could not miss was faith. And that as we live waiting for his return, the righteous live by faith. And that was just a big general picture that we got last week. But in these next 2 weeks, this week and the next, we get two forms of how that looks. And here's they are. It's very simple. This week, serve God. Next week, serve others. So as we're waiting for the return of Christ, living by faith in what he has said, we will do that as we serve him and serve others. So let's go just quickly through the text. Just going to basically read through the verses with a few notes here and there. Starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey. Well, it, what's it? It's referring to the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus has got the parable of the 10 virgins mushed together with the parable of the talents. And he started the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. So then this parable starts, for it will be like. So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. For it will be like a man going on a journey. Okay, the theme's continuing. There is the person that is in charge that's leaving. Christ is leaving. The master's going. The king is gone. He's going on a journey. But in this parable, he calls his servants and entrust to them his property. The servants are the disciples of Jesus, the church. And the word entrusted means to literally hand over, to surrender. The same word that's used when Judas hands over or betrays Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Jesus is giving over, this master is giving over, this man is entrusting his own property to his servants. Verse 15. To one he gives 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And for what capacity? According to his own ability. So a talent, everyone, kids, a talent is not that you can sing or dance. In this parable, that's not what we're talking about. It's not about a gift that you have. However, maybe in the future here, we can talk about how even your gifts from God can be considered in this way. What talents are a unit of measurement, like pounds. You could have 100 pounds of gold, or 100 pounds of coal, or 100 pounds of wheat. Same thing, you could have 100 talents of gold, or of wheat, or whatever the case may be. So this man has divided up his wealth and is handing it out to his servants in order that they might use it. And he hands it out according to their abilities. And notice their abilities are different, so he gives them different amount. So one thing we cannot do as Christians is look at everyone and say, well, he has more, or she's better at that than I am. No, that's not the way that we look at the church. We look at the church knowing that some have greater abilities, and we give thanks to God for them. And we look at some who have lesser abilities, and we give thanks to God for them. And each one are responsible for their measure of ability. And so if you're underplaying your ability, you might fit in this parable a way that you don't like. But and this is sort of getting out of the parable, but on the flip side, if you only have a certain ability and you are thinking that you're going to obtain the glory of someone who has been given the gifts and the abilities and the resources and the privileges of greater responsibility, you're seeking your own glory. You're seeking your own fame. So anyway, that's sort of a side note. End of 15 says, then he went away. I read that and my first thought was, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once. Notice he left at once and he put that money to work, that wealth to work. He traded with them and he made 5 more talents. He doubled his wealth. So also the one with the 2 talents went and made 2 more talents. Then verse 18, he who had received 1 talent, he went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19, now, after a long time, you want to know, if you want to put a time frame on the return of Christ, that's the only time frame you get. After a long time. But after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he's returned. And he's come to see what they have done. Verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Verse 21, we get the response of the master to the first. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Now notice, he says that to the one who got the most. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, just one thing. I will set you over much. The Greek word there to set is to designate, to ordain, to place down, to constitute, to appoint. This is very much in the New Testament used when it talks about a king making an appointment, a ruler giving authority. That's what's happening. He who has authority is designating authority. Verse 22. And he also who had two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. Same thing, same response. Verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Not just joy, but that joy, that is someone's joy. And that is at first and foremost the master's joy. And it is joy unspeakable. Joy unattainable by our own. But through to the good and faithful servant, they are brought into not just joy, but the joy of their master. And then we get the third, verse 24. He who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Verse 25, key phrase here. So I was afraid. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. I just want you to stop and think for a second. Be honest with yourself about your fear. When it comes to being a Christian, what fears hinder you? He said, so I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So this servant took possession of what was his master's that had great value. It had value, or he wouldn't have distributed it. It had value, and it could have made and brought back an increase in value. But this servant, in fear, took what was valuable, what could have produced an increase, and hid it, did nothing with it. Verse 26, the master answered, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Wicked and slothful. We'll come back to those words in a little bit. But understand that wicked is in direct opposition to good. Verse 27, the master continues to this wicked and slothful servant. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest, with increase. So then he turns to his other servants, to the guards or whatever it might be. So take the talent, take this amount from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. This servant feared messing up. He feared messing up so bad that he looked to only do the minimum. Verse 29, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. Hang on to those two phrases, more be given and have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let's just think about that last sentence. Or these last two sentences, this last verse. This makes this parable explicit about the condition of our soul. This is believer or unbeliever, follower or not follower, salvation or condemnation. This again is a parable, like last week, to make a distinction among professors. You will be on one side or the other. It does not matter if you have or have not. In one degree, we'll parse that out in a minute. What matters is what you did with what you have. And some who say, Lord, Lord, will be cast out. Distinction again. And what is it? You will be known by the fruit of your labor. So let me just give you a summarized thought of this parable and then a few things for us to look at. If you had to put it in just a summary of what we need to know about this, here's what it would be. God entrusts to his people what is his in order to bring about an increase for his name's sake. God entrusts to his people what is his in order to bring about an increase for his name's sake. This is the work of the servant of Christ as they wait on his return. The task for us as we wait on the return of Christ is to take the blessings, the wealth, the resources that God gives to us and use them to increase for his name's sake. And the fruit of the true servants, the fruit of the true servants that he calls good and faithful, will be known by the increase that they hand over on the day of the Lord. That's the fruit of the faith that we spoke of last week. And anyone who claims to be his, but is neglectful of the kingdom work, will be cast into hell, while the good and the faithful will live in the joy of their master, that which is an abundance of eternal joy. Now, if you look on the inside of your bulletin, we're going to break up a few things in three thoughts. We're going to think about the gifts or the wealth, the resources, what we are given for his sake. We're going to think about how we ought to use them for his sake. And then we're going to think about a final principle, emptied to be filled. Okay? First thing. Christ entrusts to you what belongs to him that you may multiply it for his glory. Notice the process of this parable. The master gives, he leaves, the servants take and make, he returns, and how much do they give back? All of it. They give back what was originally his, and then all that the increase was. And all of their work. So then all of their work was for who? The master. Their work is all for his name's sake. This is the purpose of a slave, a servant. It's the literal occupation of a slave or a servant is for the glory of the master, 100%. This is the life of a Christian. Paul was not ashamed to call himself a slave to Christ. Not ashamed of it at all. Better to be a slave to Christ than what? A slave to sin. Right. And we can go read Romans 6 and see that. And we won't. But then, your identity is built upon the reality that you were purchased. You were bought with a price that is invaluable. The precious blood of Christ. And so, let me just read one verse from Romans 6 so that it's in our minds as we leave today. You don't have to go there, but just go back this week and read Romans 6. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. What a reward for a slave. What a reward. So, this is the work that's being done. The work for the name of the Master. Now, what does he entrust to us? Here's the genius of God through his word. Here's the genius of Jesus' parable speaking and telling. He's given us this unit of measurement to really apply to anything. Because I could sit here and talk about, oh, we can narrow it down to this or that, but we'd always have something else that we could say God entrusts to us. But what has Christ given us while he is away? Let's just think of it like that. So just so we can write these things down and understand what God's entrusted to us, and we can't list everything, but I'm going to try to be paint a broad brush so that we could see, and maybe the high priorities. Number one, what has Christ given to us, entrusted to us, while he is away? Number one. Almost. Himself, his name, by his Spirit. So the thing that we possess, this is the point of finding the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price, is that the possession that we have that is the greatest that God the Father through the Son has given to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit is God himself. Jesus gives us himself, the greatest wealth of all. And in that are all the benefits of redemption. Forgiveness, righteousness, adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification. All of those things that come with union with Christ. So he gives us himself, but he does that how? Secondly, and I'm just going, and you guys have laid it out here, by his Spirit. Like, he left. Remember, the point of this section is that he leaves. But how does he give us himself if he leaves? Well, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But he gives us his Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then what? Does he send him to us so that we can feel good or we can store things up? No. In this section of what I'm reading from in John 14, 15, and 16, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. He gives himself and his Spirit in order that we might continue the plan of redemption on earth, even as he is away. Which leads us to the third thing that he gives us. He gives us himself, he gives us his Spirit, and he's given us means, the means of grace, the means to which to communicate or to pass on the benefits that we have in him. Word, the word, prayer, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And if you're an honest evaluator of the New Testament, when you see those means, the word, prayer, sacraments, worship, you cannot see them apart from their place within the gathered people of God. So these means by which he's communicating and working through us, they are inseparable from the gathered people of God. which is what? The assembly of God, which is what? The English word that we use, the church. He's given it to us. And even falling out of that, what else has he given to us here under that means of grace heading? He's given us this day, today. Some might call it Sabbath. Some might call it the Lord's Day. But he's purposefully given to us, and we'll come back to this towards the end, this very day that we might use it for his sake, for worship and for rest. So those are the first three. And here's one more broad brush. He's given us common grace gifts. Like things that all people have. But we also know from James that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So what might be these common grace gifts? The breath in your lungs. The beat of your heart. Your mind. Oh, how many disciples waste the gift of the mind today. And your affections. How many disciples of Christ suppress the affections of the heart that God has given to us? Another is our families. The roles that we play as husband and wife, father and mother, and our children to raise up as blessings, as arrows in our quiver, as little disciples, as future godly women and men. Our occupation he's given to us to provide that we might live to eat and sleep and to have another day of being a disciple. He's given us our occupation as a place of witness. He's also given us our friends, our neighbors, to be light and salt, to live and proclaim to them who Christ is. But then he's also given us all the material goods that we have. Everything. So these are all the things and many more that he's entrusted to us that we ought to use for the sake of his glory, to bring multiplication for his honor and his name's sake. Now, before we can move forward, let's ask ourselves one question about all of these things. What do you have that you did not receive? And that's the tipping point. That's the turning point. That will inform whether or not we're ready to live as the first or the second who bring about an increase, or the third who live in fear of losing what they have. What do you have that you did not receive? Meaning, it isn't ours, but it is all his. Second thing, here we go. How ought we to use what we've been given? What is Christ that he has given to us? What ways should we use his possessions entrusted to us? I'm going to give you three adjectives, and I won't really talk much about these, but these are just things that I feel like come out, and you'll see it as we work through this a little bit. How ought we to use the things that he has given us? Fearlessly, sacrificially, and wisely. Now, if we look at our text, we see that there's two possibilities. Jesus in the parable presents two ways of using it. One that can be titled good and faithful, and the other that can be titled wicked and slothful. Well, the good and faithful, what do we see when he or they receive their possessions? Action as opposed to inaction. Confidence as opposed to fear. And all of that comes out in a willingness to risk, a willingness to lose in order to gain. But then the wicked slothful, he's inactive because he's fearful and he's afraid of failure. So he does not want to lose. And so it cripples him to the point that he does nothing. And so you get this comparison, good versus evil, faithful versus slothful. And again, it's to bring about a distinction. This is a point of evaluation for our hearts. Are we living in action and confidence in our faith in what God will do as we're willing to risk and lose what we've been given, that which is, it's not even ours to begin with, but it's a gift entrusted to us? One lives in caution in order to save what he has, to save his life. And ultimately, that's what the wicked, slothful servant was really concerned about, was it not? His own neck. While the other two were willing to put their life at risk in order to bring about an increase for the master. Fearless and sacrificial. One way leads to laziness and inaction and worthlessness. The other leads to hot, fervent zeal, willing to be emptied for Christ's sake. Here's what we got to understand. Jesus is just teaching us how he did it. Right? Isn't this the way that he lived? And Paul, this is the way that he was pursuing too. And we can see both of these ways in Philippians. Our very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this about Christ. Have this mind amongst yourselves, Christians, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing with God to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself. He was willing to lose it all for the sake of the glory of God. And when he emptied himself, when Christ emptied himself, what did he gain? A name that is above all names. As he emptied himself, he gained exaltation. Paul says something similar as he's speaking to he's writing to the church at Philippi later in chapter 2. He says he's laboring in vain, right? He's not laboring in vain. He's being poured out in verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Jesus emptied himself. And as Paul is imitating Christ, Paul says, I will be emptied myself as well. And what's the result for Paul? Gladness and joy. Gladness and joy. So again, we have to begin to take count of all the ways the Lord has filled you up. Some of them are sitting in your lap right now. Some of them are the things that we have outside. Some of those things are the thing that's within your mind and within your heart. Some of those things are in your bank account. Some of those things might even be on your feet. Some of those things might be in your mouth. Your teeth. We cannot begin to overestimate all that we can use to bring about an increase for the glory of God while we wait for him. If it exists and has been given to you, use it for the glory of God to bring about an increase for his kingdom. Last thing, and that's just this idea that I'm hammering home. Be emptied to be filled, or filled to be emptied, however you want to look at it. When you serve the Lord for his sake, when you're willing to lose for his sake, you will gain. It's a principle of the gospel. It's a principle of heaven. The two things I wanted us to pay attention to a little bit earlier was, I wrote much more in the bulletin, but that's not right. Over much. Look at that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Again, remember, there was a servant who had the most. And then when it was all said and done, he actually had double plus one. But yet, what was he awaiting? More than that. An abundance. So first thing I want us to understand as we leave today, do not despise the small things. Do not overlook the little things, because that is what you will give account for. The little things. This parable tells us we will show Christ what we did with what he gave to us. Let us understand even the little things can serve him as we use them with fervent zeal. Then that last word, abundance. For the good and faithful servant, the supply to us is endless. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That verse has always confused me. Because he says there's some who have and some who have not. But in the parable, they all have. Right? One has five, one has two, one has one. So what does it mean to have not? I think you just have to be real simple with it. It's the one who has Christ. The one who has Christ. Not whether you have five, two, or one, but if you have Christ. This is the same phrase Jesus used when the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Five, two, one, doesn't matter. If you don't have Christ, who is invaluable, greater than five talents, or 11 talents. It's Christ. Now, Psalm 23 tells us this, right? Is that not the point of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. The first two had to have had something different with their master than the second, than the third. It's not there, but there has to have been something different in their understanding of who he was. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Here it is. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And another one that come across my mind was Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Hear this. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's the abundance. But it only exists when we have Christ. Until you recognize that Christ is all you need, we guess we're just going to have to do that. When you, kids, when you realize that Christ is it, like that, there's nothing else worth having apart from him. That he's the greatest thing that you can possess, the greatest treasure over all things. It is only until you can recognize that, that you can live as a servant who is good and faithful. And to not recognize the value of Christ, you will always bury what you have in fear of God. Not in a reverent fear, but in a, I'm shaking, I know who he is, but I don't want to deal with it. And so you can live a squeaky clean Christian life actually doing nothing, avoiding losing because you're scared. But you must trust who he is and see that his son gave up all. And so we need not fear and go out and risk to lose it all. The way we parent, the way we are with our husband and wife, the way we are with our neighbors, the way we are at work, the way we cook, the way we clean, the way we pay our bills, the way we pay our taxes, the way all that we do willing to risk it all for him. I'd love to learn this hymn one of these days, and some of you may already know it. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so that all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast is you. Here's the best part of the song, the hymn. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That I didn't understand the point of that hymn until one day I was carrying little Nora around as a baby. And I sang that hymn and I sang that line while I was holding this beautiful gift. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Do you see? Even while holding the precious gift of God in my hands, I only knew that Christ was it. And that when I know that all I have is Christ, it makes those bundles of joy, those gifts, those resources, those blessings, even more glorious. Only only when we see Christ as our greatest treasure. Let's pray.